1 Corinthians 16. Today we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 14. Taking a bit of a break from our series in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to look at a very iconic passage here in 1 Corinthians. And one that speaks particularly to what so many of us will be celebrating today, being that it is Father's Day. I thought, well, this is a great opportunity to look at the other side of things that we looked at when we celebrated Mother's Day a little bit ago. So we had the chance to look at the role of women in a Proverbs 31 study on biblical womanhood. Well, hey, fellas, it's your turn this morning. Buckle up. That doesn't mean everybody else can sort of tune out, but this morning will be for you fellas in particular from the Word of God. I want to take time to examine what the Scriptures say about the role of men. What does the Bible say about what it means to be a man? And why is that important for us to examine? And I begin my message this morning by answering that last question in part. Why is it important for us to understand what it is to be a man? What is biblical manhood and biblical masculinity? Well, I think, and I'm sure many of you would agree as I began my study through biblical womanhood, that biblical manhood is also equally and in some parts greater. Greater and being pushed against, being put away, being silenced and opposed in our culture today. What we used to know as manhood, what generations prior understood from the Word of God, what was taught has been sought to be erased today from our century and our time. And the phrase that has been common, especially in the last number of years, is toxic masculinity. Just to say that masculinity as it used to be known is a toxic, poisonous thing. It's sort of patriarchal, old-fashioned, biblical norm about what it means to be a man is a part of a misogynistic past. To be put away. It's patriarchal, it's oppressive. The sort of assertiveness that used to be common, protectiveness, courage, strength, leadership. These should be put away and should be replaced by men coming to grips with more of their inner feminine and more sensitive side. Should put away some of these other aspects like courage that they shouldn't be taught and be a little bit softer instead. What men are, what men should be, is no longer applauded and pursued. It is hated and it is opposed. And sadly, it has reaped a very, very tragic effect on society. One that I think our culture is very reluctant to admit, but it is becoming more and more obvious as time goes on. Men don't even know what they are anymore. They don't know what to pursue. And as a result of seeking to become something that they are not, sin and destruction has unfolded as a result. I want to share with you a few statistics that I found incredibly interesting in Owen Strand's book, a great pastor who's wrote on this subject in a book called The War on Men. And I would highly recommend that book if you are looking into this subject. Now, the statistics are American, but I think that they will easily apply in our context as well. I'd probably even say they're probably worse in a Canadian context. In 1960, 93% of men aged 25 to 34 were in the labor force. But by 2021, that figure has fallen all the way to 68% and continues to decline. Only 41% of enrollment in post-secondary institutions in 2020, we're looking more modern now, were men. And especially during COVID, the decline in male enrollment was 7 times as large as females. That is a massive drop in enrollment. If you want to look at the statistics of those who dropped out, it's practically just as bad. drastic difference in enrollment, drastic difference in dropouts. But really, that's sort of just the tip of the iceberg here, because in 2012, and it's gotten far worse now, 73.8%, and I think I've got my date wrong, I think this is actually 2021, 73.8% of all arrestees were male. Males accounted for 80.1% of people arrested for violent crimes, and 62.6% of people arrested for property crimes. And of those arrested for drug abuse and drug abuse violations, 79.7% were male. Worldwide, we're moving into a bit of a different realm here. Worldwide, between 50 and 99% of men view and use pornography, the likes of which statistically increases marital infidelity by 300%. Marriages are being destroyed as a result. Not to mention the drastic effects on, I didn't even mention them here, but jobs, families. Typically, jobs are destroyed, obviously families as well. Connecting with that, the lack of fathers is predominant in its statistic for abuse, crimes, school shootings. The vast majority, if not all of those who are involved in school shootings, are children of fatherless homes where no men are. And I mentioned this statistic, I think, a few weeks back, but statistics even state that the grip strength, just the grip strength of college men right now, is actually equal to that of millennial women today. And I know that's a little more trivial, but we would say here that we are in trouble. There is a massive crisis here when it comes to what our ideology behind masculinity today has become. A massive problem, a crisis of society that for us, we know we have to go back to the Word of God. We have to revisit, what does God say about masculinity and manhood? We are in a desperate state of recovery. In fact, we need to figure this out as society continues to plunge. And we've got an incredible opportunity here, men, to do just that. And I'll say at the outset, I'm excited. I'm always excited by this subject. I'm excited to talk about it. Even as I've had the opportunity on this side of things to study this week, I found it deeply convicting for my own walk, my own home ministry, if I can put it that way. So brothers, let's go, and sisters as well, families of God. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and read verse 13 and 14 together here. Paul the Apostle writes, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." It's a relatively short passage, probably the shortest that I've preached on here at Sunrise thus far, but absolutely packed with information this morning that'll be useful for our topic. A powerful command here that Paul the Apostle finishes his entire letter with. And a letter that we're going to get into a little bit here in a moment. But words to a church, encouraging them and commanding them to take seriously what he's been speaking of in this letter thus far. But as we can assert from the language here, also something of a bit of a theology of masculinity as he speaks on the characteristics innate to what it is to be a man. So we've got a lot of useful information here that we can consider today on our subject of biblical manhood. So I want to break this passage apart, sort of look at the sections of the phrases that are utilized here in these two verses. And we're going to look at three sections of our text in particular this morning. We're going to break the second section up into quite a little bit more. But I've got 3 points for you this morning. So again, kids, if you're writing these down, note the three. I'll read them fast now, but I'll go over them a little bit later. The spiritual responsibility, the main attribute, and then the important qualification. Okay? So let's start with number one. the spiritual responsibility. And this comes in the words that Paul writes here: be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Okay, we're just going to look at those for a moment. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Just take apart the first phrase with me: be watchful. Okay, this is another way of saying be on alert, be awake, be vigilant, be aware, and be sober minded. Obviously, by nature of awake, you use your eyes, watch out, essentially. And that's understandable as we consider the context of what Paul's been writing here previously, finishing a letter teaching the church regarding biblical practice of what it means to be a church, and at the same time rebuking a great many things that were taking place in this church that was beginning to see the prevalence of sin in their practice. They had some pretty serious unrepentant sin in their midst, sexual unrepentant sin. But not only that, they had petty feuds. Their ordinances and aspects of their worship were beginning to be tainted with sin and distraction, and many people were starting to be led astray as a result, and even as a result of false teaching about the resurrection. This church was being led astray in sin. And so Paul says to them, be watchful, be vigilant. Indifference and laziness here is going to lead into the total destruction of the assembly of believers. Satan, brethren, is looking around for those Christians who are not being vigilant to devour and to destroy. He's looking to harm the testimony of Christ. And if you fall asleep here, it's going to mean tragic result for the church. So you need to wake up, catch on to his strategy, get serious. Otherwise, there'll be great damage to Christ's name. So you see a little bit of that in the language of be watchful. But then we have here, stand firm in the faith, which is essentially in your vigilance and in your alertness to the efforts of the enemy. You need to be fixed. You need to be immovable. You need to have your feet planted. You can't move to the left or to the right. This is a precursor, there is a precursor of this command in verse 58, where Paul essentially writes the exact same thing, saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. They needed to have their eyes open, and they also needed to be prepared for when the actual attack of the enemy came. There's really no sense in just watching and then being mowed over by the enemy's tactics as he sought to deceive the people. They need to be rooted in the truth so that when Satan attacked, they would be immovable. Which means something very important, I think, from this passage to us as men. Brothers, we need to be men of the Word of God. I probably preach this application more than anything else, but it's so important. You have to be a man of the Word of God. You need to be deeply rooted and committed and embedded in God's truth regularly, daily, constantly. In order that when our families encounter the attempts of the enemy to lead them astray and they don't falter, we need to have our beliefs shored up in the Word of God so that we're ready to confront it. And that comes by being a regular in the Word, a regular participant in God's truth. You want to be a good man, you want to be a godly man, you want to be a godly husband, you want to be a godly father. Well, then this is your book. This is what you need. This is what you must have in your mind at all times. And God has given you, man, the basis of this. God has given you the spiritual responsibility over your household. This is where this comes from. This is why I speak to you in particular here, and Paul does as well. It is your responsibility to oversee spiritually your home. It is your God-given duty to watch over the growth of your family. We see that in passages like wash your wife with the word, Ephesians 5. And even going on, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is your task, men. This has been appointed to you. You are, in essence, as I pray, the pastor of your home. I know I'm the pastor here at Sunrise, but my calling only goes so far when it comes to your family. Their spiritual oversight ultimately belongs to you. You can't pass that over to somebody else. It's yours. It's yours and yours alone. And how do you expect to care for them if you are not daily receiving from the Word of God? I think on this point, many fathers find themselves, especially in our day, completely inept to be able to deal with many of the arguments that our children, our families are receiving on a daily basis. And if you've got your children in school, if they're around other people, it's only going to take a matter of time before some questions about gender ideology or the nuclear family or other matters of confused thinking about what they are going to come and are going to come right to you. And you're going to have to face them. You're going to have an answer to lead your family when some of these problems come into your home. And you can't just simply say, well, okay, they're wrong. Okay, they're just wrong. That's just the way they are. End of discussion. I'm sure the Bible talks about it somewhere. That is not going to be enough to keep your family out of the temptations of this world. You need more than that. You need to be rooted in Scripture. We need to have a robust knowledge, men. We need to have a deep theology. We need to have an understanding of the glory and the benefit of God's design to be able to take our children and sit them down and say, let me tell you what the Word does say, and let me tell you why it is so glorious. Why God's plan is far better than everything else that you see in the world. And we need to be vigilant to the attacks of Satan in the first place. So there's reading the Word. There's actually answering the objections. But then, man, there's being on guard. There's being a watchman, right? On the wall, looking for the tactics of our enemy to creep up and take our family by storm. You need to be ready even before that time comes. Ever watchful over the spiritual state of your family. Look, here are some questions, Ben. What is the level of your family's spiritual input? Are they taking in proper nourishment on a regular basis? What are the truths that they are taking in? Are you overseeing those truths? Are they biblical? Are those truths reaching the hearts of your children and family? Do they need further encouragement? Do they need correction? We need to oversee all of these matters. I mean, even preemptively. You are the one over it. And let me just take a moment to advocate as I consider this. Family worship. Men, family worship. A church in our homes. There was a time in church history when if you were a father and you didn't practice family worship, you could be disciplined and even excommunicated from a church for the lack of that practice. Because the fathers of the faith believed it so integral and so implied by Scripture that it was a necessity to home. Man, get serious about this. Start worshiping with your families. This is part of the process of pouring into your homes, is having a time to read the Word, pray, and to sing together. And it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't even have to be. You're not preaching an entire sermon. You're opening the Word. You're reading it. You're singing. You're praying. We need to be spiritually invested in our home, men. And I know what happens with so many men as a result of hearing this. It's easy to back away from this responsibility, to sit it out. That's a lot of pressure, Alex. I don't know that that's really for me. I think maybe my wife is probably far better at that than I am. You don't want to fall into this category. You don't want to fall into this category that I would call the category of our father Adam. That when faced with the opposition of Satan and temptation of his home, abdicated his responsibility of spiritually protecting his wife. He should have been the first one there when the serpent was speaking to his wife, intervening, saying, no, we're not even going to listen. We're not even going to entertain a word from this serpent. Where was he? Somewhere in the background. Right? Listening to the whole thing and then allowing his wife to be deceived and then himself being deceived. We cannot sit this out. We cannot pass off our responsibility to our wives. We can't check out. We can't check out, man. This is our responsibility. We need to take up the mantle and be faithful. So that's the first point. Brothers and sisters, I want to move on to the next point where we're going to spend probably the majority of our time this morning in what I'm calling the main attribute, okay? So again, if you're keeping track with those points, we looked at the spiritual responsibility. Now we're looking at the main attribute, okay? This is where we zoom in on that very important and commonly utilized phrase, act like men. Be strong. Act like men. Be strong. And maybe depending on your translation, you might have different words here. I think possibly if you have the NIV translation, you might have something that just says, be courageous. Most translations here word it like men because that's literally what the Greek word here, andrzeste, means. To be courageous like a man, as if to compare it to manhood. Essentially saying, do as a man would do, which is be courageous. So what this saying is, act like men, be strong. And if I can put it into modern language this morning, I would simply say, man up. Okay. At least in words, right? We've got to get it right in action.
Well, you can't man down.
Man up. The Old Testament equivalent here would be King David's actual last words to Solomon when he said, be strong, show yourself a man. Man up. And I know those of modern sensibilities might recoil at that kind of language, but this is scriptural language to us. Be strong. Be courageous. There's no room here for complaints. You can't be a sissy. You can't back down. It's time to man up. Get your emotions in check. Right? I think even for us, man, sometimes there's an application for us as we consider the word of God to just stop it and be a man. Just do it. Stop whining. Stop moping. Stop crying about it. Get up and do it. And men, sometimes our boys need to hear that. We shouldn't recoil from a phrase like that. We need to instruct the young men of our home that you can't allow, and you were never meant to allow your emotions to rule you. You need to be courageous. Puff out your chest. Be a man. Gird up your loins and get to it. And this is what Paul is saying to the church. Be strong. Is the language that he utilizes here. The attribute that Paul says is indicative to what it means to be a man. Okay, you need to be courageous. You need to act like a man. What does that mean? It means being strong. Being strong. It's not that as Christians, this is isolated to men only and that women aren't ever called to be strong. That's not the case. Women need to be strong too. Children need to be strong. But in particular, this is an attribute that is fundamental to the constitution of men. Strength. Strength. You need to be strong. And if we need to, and if we want to know more about what it means to be a man, this is where we really should camp out, which is what I want to do with a large portion of our time. What does it mean then to be strong? Okay, we want to be biblical men. Okay, and we need to be strong. What does it mean to be strong? And I would begin by saying, men, what it means not to be strong, or otherwise put, what strength is not. And this is an important one. Biblical manhood or masculinity is not what has been popularly called machismo. Okay? Machismo. You call that macho-ness, right? That's not the ultimate definition of manhood. Okay, but driving the fast cars, the big trucks, big muscles, the most tattoos, getting the ladies, holding your alcohol. That's our culture's depiction of what it means to be a rough and tough man. But that's Hollywood's depiction. That's not the biblical depiction. Okay, that's, again, don't get me wrong. You know, us men, we're built for strength. We're built a certain way. And there are aspects of masculinity that, you know, there's some bravado in the Bible for sure. But probably if we were to pick a negative example in where we see this most depicted in Scripture, I'd probably say Samson. Okay? Samson. And it's not that that wasn't redeemed, but here's a man that gets into useless brawls and fights all the time, constantly pursuing his own law at the sake of God's law, sleeping with many prostitutes and pursuing many women. This is the machismo of Scripture. What we don't want to emulate in that sense. I know there are positive aspects, but this is not manhood. This is more like boys on steroids. Okay? This is our culture. Really, our culture's perspective here is just boyhood. It's not manhood. We're not teaching boys to be men. We're teaching boys to stay boys, just bigger boys. That's all. And guys today just follow that same pattern. If it's, you know, their life is all about the game. It's just all about sports. It's all about hockey. That's what I live and breathe and eat is the game. You know, sinking all kinds of money into my vehicle and into the toys in the garage and the off-road vehicles. This is my life. You know, maybe just constant time out with the boys, whether it's bars or out. This is the modern machismo. We have to be careful, men. Let me speak to you in particular here, because what I've noticed is that our tendency, which is, you know, our tendency is to fight. When our culture really tries to kill masculinity, what do? Well, we pendulum swing in the opposite direction. Oh, right. You're going to kill manhood? Well, watch me, right? Watch this. And instead of finding the biblical norm, we sort of push it in the opposite direction. And I think I see a lot of men today that are doing this in the sake of reclaiming masculinity are actually running in the opposite direction to what is sort of a neo-masculinity and ends up being the machismo figure. And that's biblical manhood. Not quite. So we need to be careful, men. We need to find where the Word of God tells us. What does the Word of God tell us about manhood? Well, I want to consider four, and they're going to be brief, four aspects of strength. Four aspects of what the Bible says is strength, okay? And the first is, so this is a sub-point, strength is faith in God. Okay, this is where it starts, men. Strength is having faith in God. Our strength comes from God. Okay? It doesn't come from us. God is the one who is strong. Man is depicted as weak. God is the one who has the ability, not us. He is the one who is mighty and victorious. Every man of Scripture, save the one man, the one true God man, is an example of one who fails and falls short, and one who, if ever enjoying a victory, only enjoys success and victory because it's God who ultimately grants it to him. Just when we think men of the Scriptures are doing well, guess what happens? They fall short and they fail us. And men, this morning, you have to realize this. It starts with this understanding. You're just not strong of yourself. You're just not able. You can't do it. Paul writes these very important words in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Okay? The strongest men are the men who know that they are weak of themselves and strong in God. It's our weakness that shows God's power. And it is in our weakness that God grants us power. So strength begins with faith in God. Ephesians 6:4 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not yours, his. Okay? Put your trust in his ability. Lean on his strength for what you must do. If you want strength, brethren, you need to rely on God for it. And you can be strong, but it's God's strength. And so Whether it be overcoming sin, leading your home, being obedient, persevering through trial, faith is strength. It's trusting in God despite circumstances and your lack of ability for God to provide and God to give you what you need and to give you success. So if I would pick a biblical example of the negative illustration of this, it would probably be Gideon of Scripture. I think Gideon as a judge really illustrates for us one who still, even though says he's weak, actually believes he's strong. Because whether it's God telling him to destroy idols or go into battle, what do we find Gideon doing? Well, sneaking out at night to smash his father's idol for fear of him, his own harm, and then asking God for multiple signs to verify whether or not that was an angel telling me that I'm going to be an actual soldier or warrior of God, or you know, whether or not he's actually going to give me success, or I'm going to bring out the fleece over and over again. This is a man who trusts in circumstances and himself, and sees what looks to be a hopeless situation and says, well, I throws up his hands and says, I can't do anything about it. We don't want to be like Gideon. We want to have faith in God. We can't say things like, Lord, I've already wrecked my marriage, right? I've already committed so much sin. My kids don't want to talk to me anymore. They've already rejected the faith. Why even pursue the job? Why even try? Why even try to earn back my wife's respect in the home? I've lost it, right? And this is where we don't want to be. This is looking to ourself. This is looking to our circumstances rather than having faith in God. It's very easy for us men to do this. It's very easy for us men to look at what's around us and say, no, it's absolutely hopeless. And actually give into fear rather than courage. Look, men are risk takers. We ought to be risk takers. We ought to be courageous. We ought to take God at his word and say, besides all logic in this circumstance, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to take up the mantle, be serious about this, and entrust the rest to the Lord. Have faith in God. Believe that he is the one with power to restore, aid, give you what you need to be a faithful father. So again, I repeat, as we consider strength, strength is initially faith in God. Now, I want to add another aspect to that as we continue to work our way through the subpoints of this. Strength is knowing God. This is, let's call it letter B, okay? Strength is knowing God. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 through 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So look at the worldly contrast of this passage. Boasting in personal strength, physical strength, boasting in riches, boasting in brain power, and then boasting in the fact that one just knows the Lord. God says this is superior. God says this is a superior boast. And men, we naturally are given to some manner of boasting. And look, here's one that's advisable. Boast in knowing God. Boast in your knowledge of the Lord. This is what God honors. And I think what's important to qualify as we consider this is not just a intellectual knowledge, lest we fall into the category of the one who boasts in his mind, but one who has an experiential knowledge of God, one who knows God relationally, one who walks closely with the Lord. Are you, men, a close companion of Christ? Okay, we're all companions of Christ. Just work with me here. Do you enjoy regular communion with God? Does your intimate knowledge of Christ by salvation bear true in your life? Far too many of us, I think, have far more to say about all sorts of things about sports, cars, and the other things we love and would rather boast about than our love of Christ. But we need to have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've already talked about why it's important to be men of the word. And here I'd say, I'd shift gears to talk about knowing Christ in prayer. Men, to be men of prayer. To be serious men of prayer. Very serious men of prayer. If you want to know Christ and to be strong, you must be a man of prayer. Okay, you'd be surprised how much you can honestly make up for in this. I've seen men, so many men, simple men, men with faults, you know, men who are not scholars, men who are nothing notable. They're very even foolish in the eyes of the world, just pathetic men, but men of prayer, mighty men, mighty men. These are the men of history. The men that God used, powerful men in their homes and even with the word of God, were men that committed to the practice of pleading with the Lord and knowing his presence and intercession daily on a repeated basis. Devoted to the secret place with God. A simple man with many faults, but if a prayerful man, is a very powerful man. The mightiest, in a sense. Devoted to this. Oh, this success, I think, in my own life, and the success that might have been had, brothers, if we were committed to the place of prayer, like our brethren through history. Hours and hours given to prayer. Did you know that Leonard Ravenhill, a man that would preach and existed not a long time ago, a man that would preach and people would fall down weeping, was a man that would commit 6 hours of prayer a day. And I know, it is not the commitment that all of us can live up to, I know. But doesn't it give us a picture? You want to be a powerful man of God? You want to see the mark of the Lord in your family and your home, and you know you are weak? Then become a man of serious, committed practice of the presence of God. Give yourself to this, to the wind with our entertainments. Put it away. Just throw it away to begin a practice of prayer. Get rid of all the other silly hobbies, men. Let's be mighty men because we seek the face of God in prayer. I move on to the third as we consider strength. Letter C. Strength is fighting for the truth. Okay? Strength is fighting for the truth. There's no question, God hardwired men to be fighters. God hardwired men to be strong physically, to fight, to protect, to earn, to compete, to win. Men love to be rough. They love a good competition. And men, I hope you do too. This is part of what it means to be a man, and this is not wrong. If you've got little boys in your home, you know it's guns and it's war and it's wrestling daddy, and these are good, right things. And many of you will know, if you don't have guns, well, your boys will find a way to make one out of a stick or even a food item. And this is right. This is a good thing that God has wired into men, to be protectors, to fight for what is right, to stand for justice. And it's something that the world has very richly capitalized on, I think, particularly in the video game industry. The video game industry is a $500+ billion annually a year industry. It makes more money than even Hollywood. Video games are an incredibly popular industry today, and they are popular for this reason. They capitalize upon what is innate, what is masculine, right? The desire to shoot, use guns, swords, have battles. These are the most popular video games today. And I know something of that. I know my life, prior to the Lord, I spent very much time in video games. And it is the primary activity of many men today. And if you look up the average age of the gamer, they're typically 25 to 30 and even into 40s. This is the average age. This is not a little boy activity anymore. But this is not strength. That's not strength. That's conquering pixels on a TV screen. You are doing nothing. You might be exercising your thumbs, but that's probably all you're doing. And in essence, really, video games or others are actually contributing to making men weak. They're creating alter egos and a fake reality for us to live out our masculinity rather than going out into the world and practicing dominion and getting involved in the fight that really matters. Instead, we're in our mother's basements until we're 35 plus, wasting our lives in this practice. It creates men who are soft. It creates men who are cowardly and untrained for the fight that matters. And let me just say, man, if you find yourself in this realm, look, there's a better fight out there. There is a better adventure out there. You're really missing it. One that games simply cannot appeal to. We need men who are ready to engage evil, to protect the weak, to fight for justice. Men who will be the first to get up and run towards the source of evil. Men that if there was a shooter in our church, I hope that at sunrise, all the men would get up and run toward the source of danger. These are the kind of men that we want to be creating in this time. Those who are fighting against injustice, not advocating for it. Whether it's police officers, men in law, you name it. Men who fight for what is right. And this is a fight that I'm not just making up. This is a fight that we see in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Right? Jesus didn't back down to engage hypocrisy or tyranny or the abuse of the wicked. What did Jesus do? He advocated for them. He got right in their face. He even mocked them at times. A fight that we see in our Savior driving out the money changers, calling out authorities, engaging leaders, making war on the principalities of evil, even giving his own life, sacrificing it to save the weak and the unworthy. Men, here you go. Here's your example. To be strong is to get into the fight that matters. You want an adventure? Well, go slay real dragons. Go share the gospel. Go engage your co-workers with Christ. Stand on a street corner. Pass out tracts. Preach the word to your family. Practice family worship. These are kingdom practices to fight back. Fight back the evil of our day. Make some spiritual trouble in our city. Right? Make some trouble for the idol makers of Calgary by being a man of prayer. Tear down the idols of the day. Expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Take the minds of others around you captive to Christ. Stand out. Be a witness for Christ regardless of the cost. Give your life for it. This is a fight that we need more men in and that you are wired for. A spiritual battle with forces of darkness, powers beyond what anyone could compare to. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our victor, as our conqueror. So we should get in the fight with him. Now, the last one I want to mention before we come close to the last point is strength. D is leading faithfully. Okay, strength is leading faithfully. And this is a really big one, men. We touched on it briefly as we talked about our spiritual responsibility. This is a big one. Part of our success, part of the success of our spiritual fight is found in our actual faithfulness in leading our homes. Okay, I know this sounds maybe a bit repetitive to my first spiritual point, but it's important to make. Our household is part of the battleground for the kingdom. Much of the success is found in how we lead and disciple those who God has entrusted to our care, our children and our wives. What does the psalmist call your children? In Psalm 127, what does he call them? He calls them arrows. Arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Arrows, they're weapons. They're weapons for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to be used to take the forces of evil by storm. And the question is, children, your wife, your home, are you leading them? Are you leading them? The Washington area of men's ministries, I found, is just an incredible study that talked about the influence of a father in a home. And they actually found a very powerful statistic that found that when a mother comes to Christ, her family will join her at church 17% of the time. But when a father comes to Christ, his family will join him 93% of the time. Now, that is not a statistic to demean the role of women. We've talked about this in weeks prior. But it is a statistic to emphasize the important role that a father plays in the spiritual outcome of his children. Men, this is your responsibility. This is what is at stake. This is what you must consider of great importance. Look at the spiritual influence of a father's leadership. You are the head of your wife as Christ is to the church. You are called to raise, as I mentioned, your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You're the biblical authority of your home. Okay? It's not your wife's position. It's yours. It's your role. It's your authority and position. And your commitment to this calling is a powerful means to see the power of the gospel affect your house. Strong men are those who lead their wives and children. Lead them like Christ. Now, that's where we have to answer another question. Well, how does Christ lead? Okay, how does Christ? What is a very important attribute of the way Christ leads? And this is where, brothers and sisters, we shift to the very last verse of our passage. I've given you 4 points. I know there's so many more to provide for you that we could find from Scripture. This is a study that just 1 week is not enough to handle. But I want to give you a very important attribute or very important aspect of leadership in my last point. Okay, this is point number 3, the important qualification. Last point, the important qualification, which we see here is love. Love, verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Love, tenderness, kindness, critical aspects of what it means to be a biblical man. And no, those are not out of character for our Savior Christ, certainly not out of character for the men of Scripture, but exampled greatly in Jesus Christ. Our Savior was tough. He was tough as nails on sin and flagrant evil. The abuse of leadership, hypocrisy, we already talked about this. But Jesus was soft and tender with his own. He was kind and gentle to those who came to him needy. He was patient with those who are slow to understand. Jesus' leadership is one of love, and it is defined by love. And what did Jesus come to do, right? Lay down his life in love for his lost children. Sacrifice it, in fact. Give it up voluntarily for the sake of unworthy sinners. It's an incredible attribute of our Savior. You see Jesus as a force to be reckoned with when it comes to evil. I mean, he tears down the forces of spiritual darkness, and then in the same moment, he's speaking a tender word to the disciples who just don't get it, or he's calming the waves of the storm. This is our Savior. It's coupled together, man. When you consider leadership, it's the strength to know what fights we need to be engaged in. And then the same amount, gentleness and kindness and patience with those in our care. A love. Don't you know that, man? Man, don't you know that? Don't we all know this? Don't we all know this? We just don't listen. We fail. We fall into the same miserable sins again. Our leadership, especially men here, our leadership is half-hearted, right? We're losing the respect of our families, our responsibility we're waning with. We just make a huge mess of things. Man, I know that of myself. Do you know that of you? We're just so incapable to this incredibly important task. And Jesus is so loving. He's so tender. He's so patient with us. I would have given up on me a long, long time ago, but Jesus Christ has not. He is so patient to endure with us. Just when we think we deserve the smack of our Savior, it's the carpenter's hand that comes, lifts us up and encourages us, forgives us for our fatherly failures, and renews our strength. I want you to look at this attribute in Christ, men. Men, this is where you need to come today, men, if you've found yourself failing in this regard. If you've squandered the capital that God has given you and you've made many mistakes and it has reaped great destruction in your home. Men, come to Christ. Come to the Lord. Come to the one who is so forgiving, so tender, so patient. Not only just for forgiveness, but to renew your strength. To be a biblical man. To lead your home. Come to our tender and merciful Savior. And look at His tenderness and look at His kindness and gentleness to understand biblical manhood, to understand what it is to lead. Christ-like leadership, true strength, is a strength that is utilized constantly with love. Okay? When there is sin in our children, we are not lashing out. We are not yelling and throwing our weight around. Their sin must be dealt with, or their sin must be disciplined. We must discipline our children. But we do not do that in outbursts of anger. We do it with calmness, carefulness, love, tenderness, and even with a readiness to forgive, like our Father forgives us. Man, if you're looking for to learn more about the process of spanking, that is a great way to do it. You do not withhold spanking from your young children. You do it as the Word of God tells us, but you immediately embrace your children, reminding them of the forgiveness that we ourselves receive from God. We are patient with our children's instruction. We love despite the time that it takes. You might feel like you go through the process over and over and over, and your children don't understand, and it feels like you just want to give up because they just don't seem to learn, but you must be willing to teach, remind, and encourage when there is success. Be patient. Be patient as Christ is with you. We are the first to forgive in our homes and in our marriages. We run to the opportunity to do so. We can't let men, everybody else, beat you to the process of finding reconciliation. Don't sit in the corner. Don't skulk around. Don't complain. Don't hide away trying to get back at those in your family that either you feel don't respect you or have harmed you. Man, this is the opposite of what it means to be strong and lead. We get in, we communicate, we forgive, we humbly ask for forgiveness. We love them despite ongoing sin. We even endure the ongoing sin that comes to us in our homes. This is what it means to love. And we serve and we sacrifice. This is so wonderfully depicted in Christ, humbly caring for His own. Your home is not all about you. I know I've said that from this pulpit before. Your home is not all about you, men. You are putting your feelings and all the things you think you deserve aside. You're doing that at the beginning of every day and investing in your house. Okay, give time to your children. Pour your affection into them, your interest into them. Listen to, care for their thoughts and experiences. Do that with your wife. Give your wife time. Give your wife your ear. Pay attention. Put other things aside. Get time with her alone. And carry the burdens of your house. See it far too often when men put the emotional burdens on everybody else of their house, when indeed God has made them to bury them, carry them. Men, you need to carry the burdens of your household. You are the one to endure spiritual burdens. It is your job. Do much for your family. Work, labor, care for them, especially when it is the jobs you don't like the most. Don't shy away from the service to your family. What did our Savior do? He washed the feet of His disciples. This is what we're doing in our homes. Our Christ is the example. Oh, our Christ. Our Christ is so loving to us, brethren, so loving to us. May we love our families in His example with the same gentleness, with the same care and the same grace. And men, may we see a new generation of faithful servants A new generation of men who do such, and children and families that follow after the Lord for His glory, for His kingdom. Let's bow our heads and pray.